around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a great joy for us to come into your home, your automobile, your office, wherever that you might be, and share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I want to share a few emails today because, well, it just edifies people and it encourages those who are listening. You know, we made a statement some weeks ago about creating a plaque and putting people's names on a plaque that would earnestly pray daily for the ministry. And I just want to share a couple emails. It says, Pastor, just letting you know that I have been praying daily for you and your family and ministry for the several months since God helped me to discover you. I don't want or need a plaque to remind me. Your preaching of the pure word is what I have wanted for many years. I am now back in my Bible daily. What's funny is I will be reading in the Word, and lo and behold, you preach on the same sections of Scripture, and it helps me so much. Please don't ever think that you're not reaching people. I'm a prime example of someone that was badly backslidden for years, and you have helped me to see the truth in God's Word. I'm 56 years old and just bought a Harley. I actually prayed and dedicated it to God. I want Him to use me to be a blessing to people that I meet while I ride. My only prayer request is that He would use me to lead some people to Him. Thank you so much for being so faithful to Him and your calling. The archives on here have blessed me so much, and I know it blesses others. Don't ever stop. That's from Gary Williams. And Gary, God will use you because God is looking for vessels of honor. You've heard me quote this passage in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man, therefore, shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. God is looking for vessels. What kind of vessels, you might ask? Vessels of honor that are sanctified and meet for the master's use. That's the kind of vessel he's looking for. Another email here from Lisa. Dear Pastor, I want to thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I was listening to you on the Hagman Show, and you spoke about the church not being the bride of Christ. I have been haggling with that for over a year or two now. I always believed in God, but it was born again approximately 5 years ago and came out of the Babylonian, the church I began attending at that time. After about a year, began moving to New Age teachings, false doctrine. Since then, I have been reading and digging in my Bible and loving it. In any case, I am happy that someone with greater understanding has just confirmed that revelation for me. I have posed it to many, but they just don't seem to get it. So thank you. May God continue to bless you and your family as we await His soon return. Continue in spirit and in truth, your sister in Christ, Lisa. Lisa is correct. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And the bride is New Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. In Revelation 21, 2, Revelation 21 and 9. And that's the book I'm working on right now. As I said yesterday, the book is probably one of the greatest pieces of work that the Lord has ever enabled me to write and to exegete and to expound upon, because it is truly a very big misnomer in the church that the church is His bride. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians 5 and 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That's in Ephesians 5 and 30. Let me quote it again. For we are members of His body, His flesh, His bones. That doesn't sound like a bride to me. After marriage, that's why Paul uses the analogy here, you're no longer twain, but you're one. Once you're joined to Christ, you're no longer twain, but you are 1. And then this last email from Arlie Kenneth. I was born again in 2014 and left behind my drug addictions and occultism. He revealed himself to me in a great way. I will never be the same. I was born in the church, but as many, I rebelled and lived ungodly according to the desires of my heart. Verily, among sinners, I was the chief of them. Now I just want to live for the Lord and support those that do his bidding. I pray for you and your wife. I would appreciate if you would do the same for me, that the Lord may uphold me in the hour of trouble, that my faith may overcome the fiery darts of the enemy. And Kenneth, we will certainly do that for you, because this is what ministry is about: edifying the body, glorifying the name of Christ our Lord. I want to play a beautiful song today. His love, as I said yesterday, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Nothing surpasses God's love. Again, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. While we were steeped in sin, God's unfathomable grace, love was commended, advocated, appropriated toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, he continued to love us immensely. I want to pick back up from yesterday in Psalms 121, beginning at verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I want to pick back up yesterday on the subject, from whence comes your help? From whence comes your help? All of us need help. All of us need aid. Every one of us needs assistance. We all need divine guidance. You will not find that in any other place but in Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is with us to help us, to sustain us, to undergird us, and to strengthen us in this very ambiguous, nebulous, uncertain hour. Because of Christ, we never lose hope. There's no reason, there's no need for a believer, a child of God, to ever lose hope, because if God be for us, Paul said in Romans 8:31, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, God has preeminence over every measure of opposition in your life. No matter who it is or what the circumstance or situation might be, God is divinely preeminent over the situation. Now, as creatures of nature, oftentimes we may feel that our circumstance is profoundly overwhelming, and therefore we're not able to endure what we must endure or suffer. Suffering. As I was sitting here, the scripture came to my mind in Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor there, S-U-C-C-O-R, simply means that God can give you the divine aid and assistance that you need in the time of trouble. Now, we can be in denial. On my part and disposition, it would be derelict, irresponsible. I would be amiss to tell you that there's not going to be a time of trouble. There is a parenthetical time, better known as the Great Tribulation period. Don't misunderstand the Great Tribulation with the wrath of God. They are distinctly two separate events. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation and great tribulation, but you're not going to suffer the wrath of God. This is why prophecy teachers have it so wrong, because they only continue to rehash the same old rhetorical jargon. None of these prophecy teachers have a fresh revelation, have fresh knowledge, have fresh understanding whatsoever. It is the same rhetorical jargon. Nothing new, nothing fresh. Same old, nothing new. The wrath of God is a distinctly separate event, separated from the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is nothing but the wrath of Satan. Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God is in those seven vials or seven bowls. Revelation 15:1, Revelation 16:1. It's very clear. But these buffoons collectively aggregate both events in one capsule. Not true. Not true. Just like the buffoons who say there are as many as seven raptures. You see, the Bible refutes that ignorant doctrine because they never talk about the resurrection. John 28:29, Jesus said, let me get it right, John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus taught two resurrections. Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, in such the second death hath no power." So if you've only got two resurrections, how can you have seven raptures? Most idiotic display of ignorance I've ever witnessed in my life. This time is known as Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." A remnant will be saved out of Israel during the great tribulation period. David said he would lift up his eyes unto the hills from whence came his help. His help came from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. David was not looking to just anyone, any personage. He was looking to the Creator. We shared yesterday in Romans 1:25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator," the Creator. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I'll stop with that. Emphasizing the first phrase, "In the beginning, God." That sums it up. That sums it up. David was looking to the God of creation who made heaven and earth. And he said in verse 3 here in Psalms 121, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." Now the word "suffer" there in the Hebrew means to allow or to tolerate. God loves his people so much, he will not allow, neither will he tolerate their foot to be moved. The psalmist said in Psalms 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved." David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." It's when we do not walk with God, fellowship with God, that Satan ultimately moves the people of God. Satan is constantly waging war against the people of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:3 said, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Paul emphatically said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan does not work through people's flesh and their humanity. He works through these individuals. But you must understand there is a spirit. There is a spirit that is always behind and the impetus of these circumstance, situations, outbursts, whatever they might be, declarations, executive orders, whatever the devil can get someone to do, he coerces them into doing that. People today are demon-possessed, and they don't know it. Now, I know that was a real zinger and may frighten and scare some of you, but that is a truthful statement. They are demonically possessed, they are demonically controlled, and they have no true control of their actions because they're led by this demon entity that dwells within them. Romans 8, 9, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the sons of God. Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I'm trying to get you to see how we are to be spiritually led, spiritually controlled by the Holy Ghost, not by demonic entities. We have a situation in the 16th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 16, about the girl that had a spirit of divination. Acts 16:16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same, the damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her at the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them into the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's when they ultimately beat Paul and Silas and put them in prison. The reason I wanted to share that with you is because this damsel had no idea she was demon-possessed. I want you to think about what I just said. I want you to notice what she was saying. Well, that is really incorrect. I want you to notice what the demon was saying. This was a demon of mockery concerning spiritual things. She was demon-possessed with a spirit of divination, and she was a soothsayer. She was saying things. Here's what's very profound. What she was saying was real. But it was the devil that was saying it, thus making it indirectly a lie. See, she was a soothsayer. She was demon possessed. She really didn't probably understand some of the things, understood what was taking place. It's when people, you've heard me say this, cross or break through spiritual membranes that they enter into another sphere, another world, another dimension. The old Twilight Zone program, another dimension, another space, another time. There's a reality that I'm speaking about now. What did she say? What did the demon say? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Think about that. Is that not truth? But it was coming from a demon. Therefore, Paul turned and rebuked the demon. The demon came out of her, and of course, they lost their ability of making money through her soothsaying. They had them arrested. They had them put in prison. And of course, Paul and Silas were beaten profusely. But as they prayed and sang praises unto God, the Holy Ghost showed up and loosed all the cell doors and set the captives free. And the jailer gave his heart to Christ. David said, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will neither slumber." Can I tell you, God is never asleep at the wheel. God has no need for sleep. God is not human. God is the personification of deity. You and I need rest. We need sleep. Psalms 127, the psalmist understood that aspect of sleep and rest in Psalms 127, 2. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." God wants you to have sleep. God wants you to have rest. Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ wants you to have rest. Israel could not enter into that rest. Why? Because they were always falling back into sin. Hebrews 4:12 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" That's actually 3:17. I think I said 3:12. 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 3:17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" They lost out because they didn't believe. They could not enter in to his rest. Hebrews 4:1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You have to mix your faith in the Word of God when you hear the Word of God proclaimed. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You must hear the Word of God, digest, assimilate the Word of God so that you can grow and mature. So many baby, childish, anemic Christians today. Why are they like that? They go to the cotton candy churches and they feed them a teaspoon of sugar, and then when they leave empty because they never truly received anything from the Lord. David said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God is always sober and very attentive unto the people of God. We're supposed to seek God and His face and His strength. Too many people, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People will fill up a church when it comes to having a dinner or any type of entertainment, but when it comes to prayer and fasting, nobody shows up hardly. I know I pastored 27 years, and I understand when I call for prayer and fasting how the crowd just, they just don't come out. Every time I call for a service of nothing but prayer was always the lowest attended church service. Didn't matter when it was. Which shows you people don't have a heart for God. Now, I understand people. People said, oh, if I was within 100 miles, I'd drive to your church. But see, after a year or two of the ministry, people become familiar with it. It loses in their eyes its appeal, its sharpness, and they look for something else, looking for another spiritual high, another fix. I even witness a measure of that in radio ministry. People who come on board, love us, support us, and after a year or so, they just disappear. Or we say something that they're in total disagreement with, and they say, we're done with you on that. Never seen such childish, immature behavior. As I shared with you some months ago, one gentleman said, I can no longer support you. You don't embrace the flat earth theory. Look at the verbiage, theory. Can you imagine a Christian using the term theory, the verbiage of the word theory, and then being divided over it? Duh, it's a theory, it's a hypothesis. It's amazing the carnality that seemingly lives or remains in purported Christians. They just never can conquer the flesh. It's always their nemesis. It's always their pitfall. It's always their downfall. Why? They cannot abide in the Word and abide in the Spirit long enough to get over the hurdles. And they fall by the wayside. I said on the Jim Baker Show back in August, there was an event coming that would shatter this nation again like it did in November of 1963 when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated. I don't know what the event will be. I don't know the time of the event. But as I said on Jim Baker's show, there's an event coming. Now, if it were the assassination of Donald Trump, there'd be those who would laud that and clap their hands and yippee-yay, or with Hillary or with Barry. But this event that I speak of, nobody's going to be laughing and lauding and clapping and being exuberant, filled with untold joy. It'll make 9/11 look like a picnic. I read this morning, or last week, I'm not sure which one it was, since Barry Sirotto has been in the White House, 98,799 Somali refugees have been settled in America. Now, that's just the Somalis. Why do I even mention this? Everybody's elated, and I am. I would be remiss, dishonest, if I wasn't happy about the election and its outcome. But in my spirit, way deep down in my spirit, I have an uneasiness. We say, oh, we dodged a bullet. No, I believe it's just a delay of judgment. You see, these people are in our country. This past 8 years was 8 years of utter deception. That's all it was. 8 years of duplicity, delusion, and deception. 8 solid years of deception, deceit, and duplicity. Why do I say that? Because there's coming a time of reaping what has been sown. I was lying in the bed last night, and it just, again, the Spirit of God was just churning in my mind the word deceit, the word deception. When someone is deceived, they think they are totally right, correct, and error-free. You cannot convince them of anything different. Why? Because they're deceived. What is a deceived person? They are one who roams away from safety, from truth, and from virtue. They fall into error. They have been seduced. And they wander out of the way. Well, what is the way? Jesus. They stray away from truth and orthodoxy. They fall into a spirit of delusion. And while they're in and under the spirit of delusion and deception and duplicity, they think they're right. When David said he would not suffer thy foot to be moved, he's telling you God will not allow you to fall into deceit and deception and duplicity or become duplicitous. See, we've had 8 years of sowing tares in this nation. 8 years. Barry was the 44th chief executive of these states. 44, 8, new beginning. 4 and 4 makes 8. It's a double 8. 8 years of itinerary. Double beginnings. Beginning of what? Beginning of more harm, detriment, and loss. I want to share today from Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Satan has been allowed to come into this nation and sow a plethora of tares. Matthew 13, 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. See, we've been asleep. These sorry, worthless, careless, so-called ministers of the gospel have not awakened the people, but they've helped to even rock them further to sleep. And now the whole nation in general has been asleep. And because we have been deceived, we've been manipulated. Now there are those who will never be deceived. Some lady the other day really angered me. because she distorted a particular passage in Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And she said, that scripture says, the very elect will be deceived. So that was a lie in itself. The implication, the connotation there is that it is impossible for the elect to be deceived. But she said they would be. What Jesus is saying here in the Greek is it is impossible for the elect to be deceived. Some of you will never, ever, ever be deceived because your heart is fixed. Your affection is set on Christ and nothing else. Your loyalty is superior. And your allegiance is that to Christ and nothing else. Because you know the world, in retrospect, has nothing to offer you. So you are wholly, fully, completely pledged your life to Christ. So you cannot be deceived. While men slept, his enemy. Now this is Christ. I don't have time to exegete that. Maybe I'll take the time one day and exegete the parable here in Matthew 13 as Jesus explained it in the same chapter beginning at verse 37. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares. You see, a tare looks just like wheat until harvest. You can't tell it apart. That's the danger. That's the danger. See, you can't tell it apart. And what did I want you to notice, the enemy hath done this. It's considered, all tare is considered in the Greek is false grain. False grain. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, false grain, among the wheat and went his way. This man has come into office, done irreparable damage, and go his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the false grain or the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? In other words, where did the tares come from? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The enemy has done this to our nation. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, and that Greek word there, time, is kairos, a divine, foreordained, appointed time, when something must come to fruition. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my garner. That is a depiction of hell, gathering the tares and burning them for all eternity. We do not believe in liberation, neither do we teach annihilation. In other words, you're not burned up like a leaf and annihilated. Your spirit and soul will live for all eternity in hell. There's no liberation. You don't get out. There's no such thing as ultimate reconciliation where even the devil's going to be saved. What heresy is being spewed from these idiotic, asinine preachers? I've never witnessed such shallowness in the Word of God in all of my life. I've never witnessed such shallowness. You see, I will share this. I don't have time to exegete it, but the man that sowed the good seed is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the enemy always comes along to get in the boat, to get in the ship, to get in the wagon, to get in your vehicle. He wants a free ride. And the undiscerning Christian says, come on. You cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, people who do not believe like you believe when it comes to the Word of God. You must abandon them. You must forsake them. You must not have anything to do with them. Why? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It will pollute the whole thing. I know to some that's hard, that's a little bit crass. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, Paul said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. See, the Passover, they had to eat unleavened bread. Leaven yeast represents sin. Again, in Galatians 5 and 9, Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is always a type of sin in the Scriptures. Now, I know there'll be those who'll argue that, but they don't know their Bible correctly. Leaven is not a good thing. Leaven is a type of fermentation. It's not good. Not good. Paul said, a little leaven ruins the whole lump. Even Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you think the Pharisees were godly men? No. No. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Leaven is a fermenting matter. It's fermentation. And it represents evil. Leaven typifies destructive, dispositions. It is a representation of sin as it penetrates our daily lives. It is a type of hypocrisy which finds its embodiment in false doctrine. I would say, I would submit to you, leaven typifies evil. Satan has come into this nation. He's sown his tares. He will go his way. But this is why the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have allowed this, many Christians, let me say it this way, many professing Christians have stood with same-sex marriage and abortion and voted for that. And we're going to suffer. That's why Paul said, don't you be deceived. You will not mock God. Whatever you sow, that will you will ultimately reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We have witnessed a plethora of sowing to the flesh this president who has few days left said, I'll circumvent Congress with my phone and my pen. Is that leadership? No, that's dictatorship. That is someone who Satan has put in a position, a place, or God has allowed it. And you haven't seen the repercussions yet, but you will. Everybody said, man, we dodged a bullet. No, we've gotten a mere reprieve. The judgment of God is still certain in America. What God has afforded us is an opportunity for a revival. You see, Josiah, you heard me preach this weeks ago, 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. I preached it. I've laid it out for you. Life or death? Can you believe people continue to choose death? Deuteronomy 30 and 19. Choose you life that you may live, and that your seed might live, that your seed might remain. Simply means your offspring. See? Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I've laid it out. You see, we're so regretfully spiritually shallow that I don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. I'm giving you the word of God. I am forth telling. People say, well, I want to hear a prophecy. I've laid it out prophetically. This is what's going to happen. God doesn't have to give everyone a dream or a vision to validate his word, the authenticity of his word, the validity of his word, the veracity of his word. God does not have to do that. Daniel 9 and 2 said, I understood the number of the years by the books of Jeremiah. God has laid it out in the scriptures. But I believe because of the faithfulness of many of you listening to me and many others out there who have never heard of me, but they're faithful. They pray, they fast, they cry out to God. God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity and I will spare. I will be gracious. The question is, how will we, the church, use this parenthetical time of redemption? Ephesians 5 and 16, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When you redeem something, you buy it back. God is saying to his people, buy back as much foreordained appointed time. Again, the word time there in Ephesians 5 and 16 is kairos, which means a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. Must come to pass. Redeeming the time, the chronos. Redeeming this foreordained time that I believe was appointed for evil. Let me quote it again, the entire verse, Ephesians 5, 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is an evil day. God says, redeem this appointed time because evil should be happening, but I'm going to suffer it to not happen for a parenthetical time. If you will buy it back and you will redeem it, don't waste it, but redeem it. Don't Waste it, but redeem it. Buy it back. You know what's going to happen, though? A lot of people will not redeem it. They won't buy it back. You see, when Christ redeemed us, he redeemed us from the curse and the yoke of the law. See, the days that we are living in are days of evil, days of affliction, abounding troubles and persecutions. We're to buy this parenthetical time back. God has given us. Therefore, David said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Many, regretfully, will be moved. I want to close with verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord is thy keeper. God will keep you, folks, if you want to be kept. I want to be kept. I want to be kept. I want to be guarded. I want to be preserved. I want to be watched over. I want God to put a hedge about me and keep me and guard me. Most of you, if not all listening, that's what you want. Keep me, Lord, till the storm passes by. Oh, there's coming a great tempest. There's coming a great storm. And it will be arduous. It will be difficult. It will be demanding. But David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help. My help. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir did that song years ago from Psalms 121. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You can Google that. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, My Help. Beautiful song, beautiful song. My help cometh from the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for your love, your support, your prayers. Thank you for saying, Pastor, we'll pray for you and the ministry every day. That humbles me. That blesses me, that strengthens my hand, and that encourages me as a believer in Christ. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.